Jesus is king. He rules. The crowds welcome him to Jerusalem, as we have read. They see him as that long-promised descendant of David who has come to us, has come to them to rule. And yet, within a handful of days, Jesus is dead, betrayed by a friend, accused by the religious leaders, executed by the Romans. Think of the discouragement, the despair that Jesus' followers must have felt, must have experienced on that day between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. The highs of that entrance into Jerusalem, and then the lows of seeing his dead body hanging on the cross, seeing him placed in a tomb, and the stone rolled in front of the tomb, seeming to end whatever hope there had been in this descendant of David. But we too face disappointment and discouragement, sometimes over major issues like those that Jesus' followers faced at that moment, and sometimes over minor issues that nevertheless seem to overwhelm us. What are the sources of discouragement in your life? In your different roles that you play in this life as a parent, are there discouragements? As an employee, as a husband or wife, as a witness to our Lord Jesus Christ, are you discouraged? Are you discouraged in your battle against indwelling sin? Are you discouraged as a citizen of the United States, as a church member, as a human, as you face health issues, as you face getting older, as you face difficulties in relationships, as you face the frustrations of day-to-day life? Are you discouraged? Sometimes we can get to the point where we feel, I just can't do it. I just cannot be the person that everyone expects me to be. I can't live up to all that. I failed. There's nothing I can do to change that now. Have you felt that way? This is one of the key strategies that our enemy uses. He tries to discourage God's people. Particularly, Satan aims to discourage those of God's people who have stepped out in faith and taken a risky step. They've given up much to follow Jesus. They've seen him at work. If Satan can discourage such people, then he's won a major victory. And he tries really hard to do that. All Christians face times of discouragement. Yet oftentimes, we don't teach new Christians this, right? We don't tell them that there are going to be times that come along where it's going to be really tough, where your faith will seem to fail. But as Jesus said to Peter, he says to all of us, remember, he says this to Peter on the night that he's betrayed, on the night that Peter's going to deny him, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And Peter went on to deny Jesus. But his faith did not fail. Jesus was still holding on to him and brought him to repentance, brought him back to himself. So new believers might grow and overcome sin in their lives and learn Scripture and witness to the gospel and even see others come to faith for a year, 3 years, 5 years. But then at some point, every believer faces discouragement. It could be a sudden physical suffering. It could be opposition that rises up much more powerfully than it has been in the past. It may be falling back into a sin that this person thought he or she had overcome and done with it. It could be sin in a mentor that is then so discouraging because they looked up to that person as almost a perfect Christian. It could be strife in the church. It could be doubts about the central aspects of the faith. It could be a problem in marriage with children or a job loss, whatever the issue. At some point, every believer will say, is this the Christian life? What went wrong? And it can lead to blaming others, lashing out at other people. Well, how do we counter such discouragement? Well, Paul tells us here in these verses that Tim read to us from Romans chapter 15. It seems a strange place for Paul to bring up this point. Since chapter 12, he's been talking about our loving one another. And since the beginning of chapter 14, he's been talking about loving those who disagree with us, about controversial matters, about disputable matters. And we've applied this over the last several sermons in this series to political differences among us, or differences in terms of choice of education for our children, cultural differences. But in the midst of this discussion on how to love one another, Paul backs up and he talks about what he has done throughout the entire letter to the Romans. And he makes a vitally important point about our source of hope. So let's consider this text under three headings. And just to say also, we're mainly focusing on one verse this morning, chapter 15, verse 4. We'll say a little bit about the overall flow of the passage, but we're focusing on verse 4. And we'll look at this under three headings. First of all, Paul's strange argument. And under that heading, we'll walk through the text. And then we'll look back at the principles that come out in this text. Hope from the Scriptures. And then finally, how can I have that hope? So Paul's strange argument, hope from the Scriptures, and then how can I have that hope? Well, first of all, the strange argument. Verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And then Paul concludes with the same point, somewhat different words, in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So here in these three verses, Paul summarizes what he's been saying since the beginning of chapter 14. We are to bear with one another. We're to welcome one another. We're to receive one another. We're to please one another. We're to edify one another for the good of the other, rather than pleasing ourselves. Why? Beginning of verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. Okay, now don't look at your Bible anymore. And forget what Tim read for a minute. You're going to remember it soon. But just think about that. Imagine you'd never read the rest of that verse. For Christ did not please himself. How would you support that statement? Paul's telling us we should be like Jesus. We should welcome others and not please ourselves as Jesus welcomed others and did not please himself. Don't please yourself in the short term. Pursue your greatest eternal joy by becoming like Jesus, welcoming others the way Jesus welcomed others. So how would you support that? How would you show that Jesus exemplifies this attitude of not pleasing himself, but serving others? Well, I think he would do it the way I would do it if I was writing the letter to the Romans, would be to pick an incident from Jesus' life that exemplifies that, or to pick a statement Jesus makes about himself, right? That seems the most logical way to support that point. Jesus did not please himself. Look, here's an example from his life. So we could go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the account that we're going to read Friday night at our Good Friday service, where Jesus says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will. I'm not going to please myself in the short term here. I'm going to pursue the greater joy. I'm going to endure the cross for the joy set before me, which is to do your will. Your will must be done. Or we could go to the direct statements that John quotes of Jesus, such as, I came not to do my own will, but to the will of the one who sent me. Or we could cite a series of incidents in Jesus' life showing that he never sought comfort, never sought applause, never sought fame. Or we could simply quote Jesus' statement in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But Paul doesn't cite any of those things in supporting that statement. That's not what he does at all. Now you can look back at your Bibles. What does he do? He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 69. Verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, Psalm 69 is quoted or alluded to 9 or 10 times in the New Testament as a foreshadowing of the life and suffering of Jesus. Jesus, like the psalmist, suffered reproach by identifying with God and following him. And because he was following God, he suffered that reproach. And note that in Psalm 69 and subsequent verses, the psalm refers to the impact of those reproaches on the psalmist. Verse 17 of Psalm 69, I am in distress. Verse 20, reproaches have broken my heart and I am in despair. But then at the end of the psalm, verses 29 and 30, hope breaks through. I'm afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. So you see, this psalm is well suited to the point that Paul is making. By applying the psalm to Jesus himself, Paul is taking someone who was reproached, afflicted, in pain, in distress, in despair, his heart's giving out, because he's identified with God, but he comes out of that despair and praises God, sings to God, thanks God, magnifies God's name. So yes, it does make sense for Paul to quote this psalm. This is indeed a great picture of Jesus' life, and it does make the point that Paul wants to make in this passage from Romans 15. But still, wouldn't it make more sense to cite Gethsemane or Jesus' actions in life, wouldn't that more obviously support the point that Christ didn't please himself? Why reach back to a psalm written 1,000 years previously when you could cite an event that occurred within the lifetimes of the recipients of the letter? I wonder if Paul isn't anticipating that question when he writes verse 4. Because verse 4 begins with the word for, F-O-R. He's explaining, I think, why he quotes the Old Testament here. Why did I quote the Old Testament instead of telling you an incident from Jesus' life? Well, I'm going to answer that question now. For, and he answers that question. Indeed, he answers the question why he quotes the Old Testament at least 55 times in the book of Romans, if I counted correctly. And indeed, 37 times, just from chapter 9 to chapter 15, he quotes the Old Testament. Why does Paul quote the Old Testament again and again and again and again when he writes this book? That's the question he answers in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, that's the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So you see the role of the scriptures as we aim to live lives to the glory of God. All scripture is written for our instruction. And that instruction, that teaching, that doctrine leads to endurance, leads to patience, leads to perseverance. And that teaching, that instruction, that doctrine leads to encouragement, leads to help. And together, that endurance and encouragement produce hope in us. That's what Paul is saying here. And then Paul prays that the scriptures might have such effect in the lives of the Romans. Verses 5 and 6. This is a fighter verse that Taylor quoted for us. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he prays that the God of endurance and encouragement, the God behind the scriptures, might grant them to live in harmony, to be of one mind, to be a unity with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that is, in the way that Christ Jesus has already made you one. Now live it out, live out that true unity, just as we pray that husband and wife, made one, might live out, might exhibit that true unity that God has forged, so that together they might do what? What's the purpose of the unity? What's the purpose of the hope? That they with one voice might glorify God. And then he gets to verse 7, which we already looked at, the bottom line, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God. So in verses 5 to 7, the apostle sums up his teaching since chapter 14, verse 1, and brings out the whole purpose of it, right? Paul never just gives commands and says, do this, do that, do this. Here's a list of commands. Here's your laundry list. Go do it. Always they are adding up to some great purpose, and that great purpose is always for the glory of God. For as he said at the end of 11, from him, through him, to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. So we are to bear with one another, love one another, welcome one another, to show that we are truly one. And in this way, we fulfill the purpose of our creation, bringing glory to God. Okay, that's our walk through the scriptures. verses 1 to 7. Now let's back up and unpack more thoroughly what Paul is saying in verse 4. So second heading, hope from the scriptures. Three subheadings here to highlight the process that Paul lays out. First, instruction from scriptures. Second, endurance and encouragement from the instruction of the scriptures. And then thirdly, hope from that endurance and encouragement. So first of all, instruction from the scriptures. Note what Paul is not saying. He's not saying, I read my Bible because it makes me feel so good. Right? He's not saying, oh, you know, I love to read the Psalms here in the middle of the Bible because I just have a real sense of happiness and peace when I read the Psalms. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying there's some magical direct impact of reading the scriptures on our emotional state. Rather, Paul talks about what flows through instruction, what flows through teaching, what comes to us because of doctrine that we learn in the Bible. We are to go to the scriptures in order to learn and in order to be reminded of things we once knew but have fallen from the forefront of our mind. And that is a key part of the scriptures, right? We always forget. We may have known it once. We may have been taught it. But we always need to be reminded of these truths. We need to be reoriented so that we're headed in the right direction as we drift away from the direction God wants us to go. So we go to the scriptures to learn. For the scriptures explain the source of our discouragement, you see? The scriptures explain the reason for the frustrations and trials and difficulties we face in our lives. And the scriptures give us the means by which we can overcome that discouragement. And the scriptures do this in many particulars. So Paul says, whatever was written in former days. So every page, all of the Bible is helpful in that way, in giving us instruction so that we might have endurance and encouragement. But especially, the scriptures tell us the grand story of what God is doing in the world. And we need to know this story. How we need to know this story if we're going to face the discouragement and trials of the day-to-day life that we experience. And in telling us this big story, the scriptures tell us who God is. As Paul said in chapter 1 of Romans, there are some things we can know about God through the created order, through observing what he has made. We can know about his majesty. We can know about his power. But we need the scriptures if we are to know of his justice, his love, his holiness, his mercy. We need the scriptures to know why he created the world. We need the scriptures to know how the first man and the first woman, placed in a perfect environment, arrogantly assumed that they knew better than God what was in their own best interest. And so they rebelled against him, and thus all mankind has been in rebellion against God ever since. And indeed, all creation suffered because of the rebellion of that first man and that first woman. So death and disease and hardship and fighting and hate and rage and anger entered the world. And thus, frustration and despair and discouragement. But scripture tells us that God did not leave us simply to stew in our own juices. He did not leave us to keep on going from bad to worse, hating and being hated. He did not condemn all mankind as we deserve. He did not wipe out all mankind at the flood as he would have been perfectly just to have done. But instead, he developed a plan to redeem a people from among the rebellious for his own possession. And he chose a man, Abram, and he promised him that in his descendant, all the peoples, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And over the centuries, he worked through this man's descendants and showed them great love and rescued them from slavery and gave them laws for their good, showing how God's people should live to glorify him, to show what God is like. And yet they too rebelled against him. Even with all those advantages, they too rebelled against him time and again. And God eventually raised up a great good king over them, David, and promised to David that a descendant of his would reign over a kingdom of righteousness and peace forever and ever. But even so, the majority of that nation continued to rebel. And nevertheless, in the fullness of time, at great cost to himself, God sent his son to become man as part of that fallen nation, as part of that fallen creation. He sent this man, a descendant of David, as that long-promised king. And he lived the life that mankind was responsible to have lived from the beginning. And indeed, as we read, the people welcomed him on that Palm Sunday as the long-promised king, as the promised descendant of David that they'd been expecting for hundreds of years. But then, in the next week, one of his closest friends betrayed him. He was put to death, and it seemed God's plan had gone completely wrong. Yet that death, too, had been prophesied. Not only was there to be a coming king, there was to be a suffering servant who would take on himself the sins of the people. And so his death paid the penalty for all those who afterwards would come to faith in him. So that although all sin and fall short of the glory of God, the Lord has laid on him, as he died, the iniquity of all those who trust in him. So that anyone, any people group, whatever sin that people have committed, anyone can receive the benefit of that death, can become one with him, can be transformed into his likeness through coming to faith in him. And furthermore, that promised kingdom of righteousness and peace will come when he returns, for he died and he rose from the dead, and he reigns with all authority now, and he will return to establish that final kingdom, destroying evil, destroying opposition. He will reign forever, and we will see him face to face. That's the grand story. That's the big picture. That's what the scriptures tell us has happened and will happen. That's the key instruction of the scriptures that gives us endurance and encouragement and thereby hope. So that's the instruction. Let's now look and see more how endurance and encouragement come from that instruction. Think of what we know from the instruction that we receive. We know the reason for our frustrations and sorrows and hardships. We know ourselves why we are tempted to sin and to doubt. We know that we deserve much worse suffering than whatever we experience here, as bad as it might be. Indeed, we know that we deserve condemnation in hell and eternal separation from God. And yet we know that Jesus indeed paid that penalty completely. And God does not now and will not ever punish us for our sin if we are in Christ, because that penalty has already been fully paid. We know that God gave every commandment for our good, not to limit our freedom. He gave every command for our good. We know that God is working all things together for our good if we love Him, for the glory of His name, so that even our pain, even our sorrows, even our frustrations, and yes, even our sin can be part of God's overall plan, part of that great story. Just as the sin of nailing Jesus to the cross was part of that great story, part of that plan. We know that God will never leave us or forsake us. We know goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our lives. We know examples of men and women who suffered and yet endured in faith, whether Job or Joseph or Naomi or Esther or Daniel or Jeremiah, or especially Jesus Himself. And we do indeed know that there is a joy set before us. Like the joy set before Jesus so that He endured the cross, there's a joy set before us so that we might endure, so that we might be encouraged. We know that we have the Holy Spirit living in us as a down payment of all of God's promises. We know that God hears our prayers. We know that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf when we run out of words and we have no idea what to say in prayer. We know how to fight the fight to believe through the instruction that we get in the Scriptures. Remember Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewal of your mind. How does that renewal of our mind come about? It comes about through the instruction of the Scriptures, so that as our minds are renewed, we have that encouragement, we have that endurance, and thereby we can fight to believe the truth. We can say, yes, circumstances are terrible. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, my marriage is a mess. Yes, others have let me down, have turned on me. Yes, I'm in great pain. But because of Jesus, God is on my side. He is with me to the end. He is sovereign even over my failures. And He promises that He has all authority and that He will glorify Himself in some way that I cannot understand, even through this pain. He is making me more and more like Jesus. And Jesus, furthermore, has suffered beyond what I have suffered. And He knows that suffering. He understands my suffering. And He endured. Through His power, I too can endure for the joy set before me. So the instruction of the Scriptures, the truths of the Scripture, lead to our endurance through principle and through example and through power. Lead to our encouragement through principle and through example and through power. Well, now then, how does that encouragement and endurance lead to hope? I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? We can have that hope in the midst of suffering because God is in control. We can have hope in the gospel. We can have hope that God is at work in ways that we can't ever see. We can have hope that God is in control of all things, is sovereign over all things. We have hope that Jesus indeed reigns right now. We can have hope in Jesus' coming promised kingdom. So we have every reason to hope, every reason to endure in hope. And now, note, this is what Paul prays always for the churches that he writes to. If you look at Paul's different letters, you see this come up again and again and again, whether it's the Thessalonians or the Corinthians or the Ephesians. This is the way Paul prays. Let's go to just one of those prayers to see the way that Paul then asks that they would have this endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 17, Paul prays that the Ephesians and thus us, prays that we all may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Think about that phrase. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Where does that come from? Comes from the Scriptures, the instruction of the Scriptures. That we may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. He might shine the light of the gospel into our hearts so that we see these things clearly, not just know them intellectually, but we grasp them and apply them to our lives. The eyes of our heart might be enlightened so that we might know three things. We might know, one, the hope of our calling. What's taught in the Scriptures. How great is our hope for the present time and for the future. What is God doing with his people? That's the hope of our calling. Second, that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. How much is ours if we are in Christ? Paul says, all things are yours to the Corinthians. And we can flip that around. How great is what God has in his people? What is his great joy in completing the creation of this people for his own possession, so that Jesus will delight in the presentation of his bride to himself, so that God will rejoice over his people with loud singing, as Zephaniah tells us. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then thirdly, that we may know from the Scriptures the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's the power that is ours. The same power, Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead. A power that overcomes death, a power that conquers death. That power, says Paul, is ours if we are in Christ Jesus. That power is exerted on our behalf for us. That's what the Scriptures tell us. So we can have that great hope. And all that comes via the Scriptures. So, last heading. How can I have that hope? Well, you must know what was written in former days for your instruction, right? You get the hope by knowing the Word and holding on to the Word. You must know the Scriptures. As we say in our core values, you must be Bible saturated. You've taken an important step simply by being here on a Sunday morning. You need to come to a church that aims to open up the Scriptures every service. And so that's what we try to do here. Even when we have a meeting which focuses more on the business of the church, like what we're going to do this evening, we open up the Scriptures. We turn to the Scriptures because that's where all wisdom comes from, all our endurance and encouragement and hope. We need the Scriptures. And not just come to church, but come to a church that's devoted always to opening up the scriptures. Not a church which is simply trying to uplift your spirits through excitement or through kind words. Not just exhorting you to go out and do this or do that, but taking a passage, opening it up, explaining it, helping you to understand it, the same way that the book of Nehemiah talks about the Levites going around in this great celebration they have after they build the wall. And the Levites went and explained the passage so people would understand it. That's what needs to happen in churches on Sundays. And over years and years, opening up, covering the whole array of God's counsel, the whole counsel of God, so that you understand, see that big story, and see it, all the particulars of Scripture. So being part of a church that's committed every meeting to explaining, expositing the Scriptures is important. But we also need the Scriptures daily in our lives if we're going to have that encouragement, if we're going to have that endurance, and thus to have hope. So daily, we need to hear from the Scriptures. For many of us, that's going to mean reading the Scriptures every day. And so we try to encourage you here to have some plan that will take you through the Scriptures. We have one we promote, the Bible Unity Reading Plan. There are some copies out there on the table. You know, you don't have to begin January 1st. You know that, right? You don't have, if it's March 25th, that's an okay date to begin reading the Bible. Okay? And you can just begin there, or you can begin at the beginning of April in the reading plan, and then you pick up the rest of it next January through March. And you read in such a way that you get instruction, right? There's a way to read the Bible where you never get instruction. You can simply read, now these are the nations that the Lord has left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel they would not experience all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generation of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. Okay, I read my Bible today. Right? That's not a way to get instruction, is it? You can have your eyes pass over all the lines on the page and not get any instruction. Again, there's no magic to opening up your Bible. It works through instruction. So how do you do that? Well, this is what I'd encourage you to do. And indeed, this is what I encourage you to do when you listen to sermons. Pray before you listen, before you read. Holy Spirit, give me something to hold on to from this reading today. I'm sure there's going to be, you know, many, many things that I need to know from this, but let all of that dwell richly in me, but give me one particular idea I need to hold on to today from this sermon, from this Bible reading. And then write it down some way. You know, in the early 2000s, when I was in Minneapolis and was in a number of prayer meetings with John Piper, John would come to these meetings and he'd pull a little scrap of paper out of his pocket. It looked kind of like this, about this size. And there'd be something scrawled on it. And he'd say, This is what came out of my devotions this morning. And sometimes it would just be a verse. Sometimes it would be thoughts in reaction to a verse. And I kind of wonder if he still uses scraps of paper or if he does this electronically now. But something like that is important, so that you're taking away something you're going to meditate on. So John, if he was driving, came to a stoplight, he'd pull this out of his pocket, look at it, right? If he was in the elevator, encountering him in the elevator, usually he's looking at that scrap of paper, reminding himself of something from his devotions that day. And so I try to do this. Indeed, I share this with some people via text message. If you want to get that daily, if that might be helpful to you, let me know. I'll add you to the list. But the idea is you need to take, if you do that with me, the main point of that is not to read what I wrote, although that might be helpful, but to give you an example of what do you come out of devotions with, right? What do you aim to come out of your devotions with so that you can have that endurance and encouragement that comes from instruction of the scriptures? But in addition to reading, we need to listen. And wow, there's so many opportunities now to listen to the Word of God, free resources. We can listen to the Word as you're driving in the car. We can listen to good teaching, good preaching. But then one another is another key way that we hear the instruction of the Scriptures. This is why we emphasize small groups. This is why we meet together after church, that we can share with one another. What are we learning from the Scriptures? What am I holding on to from this sermon today? We need one another to remind us of the truths of the Scripture. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, I will always remind you of these things, even though you already know them and are firmly established in the truth. That's a real encouragement to me, because sometimes I feel like I've said the same thing again and again and again and again. But that's okay, because we always need those reminders, even when we're firmly established in the truth. And you serve that purpose in each other's lives as you remind one another of who God is, what he's done. You give examples from your own life of the way the truths of the Scripture are being lived out and being manifest. So, you have hope through the instruction of the Scriptures coming via the endurance and encouragement that they give. And so, love God's Word because you love God. And love God more by loving His Word. And then, as you face discouragement, as you face pain, as you face rejection and trials and sorrows and failures, the challenges aren't going to go magically away. You know, you read your Bible, you pray, you get instruction, and then voila, no more pain. That's not the way it works. But in the midst of the troubles, as you cry out to God, the Scriptures will dwell in you richly. You will have that encouragement and endurance. You will see Jesus as the true, the reigning King. You will remember his promises for the present and the future, and you will endure in hope. And then one day, maybe far in the future, maybe sooner than you think, you'll face your own physical death. And you'll have hope. You'll have hope from that encouragement of the Scriptures. What are you going to hold on to at that moment? When you can no longer read, when you can hardly hear, when you can hardly think, where's that hope going to come from? From those Scriptures that you've memorized, learned, that have dwelt richly in you. As John Newton wrote, when life sinks apace and death is in view, the word of his grace shall comfort us through. Nor fearing, nor doubting, with Christ on our side, we hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. My friends, God gave us this great gift of a book so that we might know him, so that we might love him, so that we might learn who he is and thus have endurance, encouragement, and hope. So learn it, love it, speak it, teach it, encourage one another with it, so that we all might endure to the end, hoping in King Jesus, and thereby be saved. Let's pray together.